Let's take our Bibles and look together in Exodus chapter 3. I want to speak with you about the great I Am. The Lord told the Pharisees when they asked him if he, being less than 50 years of age, knew Abraham. And he said, before Abraham was, he didn't say I was, he said I am. And so, as we've seen going throughout the scriptures, there's not a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New. But the Lord Jesus Christ from eternity is God. That's why John said in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Such is the mystery of the divinity, that there's one God, but in three persons. And so whenever we read the Old Testament, wherever you see God, you can put Christ. Wherever you see capital L-O-R-D, which the translators of the King James put every time the word Jehovah is mentioned. The word I am is actually a verb. When I was studying Hebrew way back in the day, that's one of the verbs that we start with conjugating. I am, he is, she is, they are. And you learn the different ways that that was put together in Hebrew. But it is the word, I am. It's to be. It's the verb to be. And so this is not just a title that is given to God, but it describes in every way his person, his glory, and his wondrous works. And that's what we see even here in how he reveals himself to Moses. Let's read this chapter, Exodus chapter 3, and then we'll come back and take a look at some of what we see here by God's mercies. So here we are. Moses, he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. He said, why was it called the mountain of God? Well, it would be here that once Israel was delivered, that God would give Moses the commandments pertaining to the children of Israel. Think of Moses here having been God's deliverer as a child, raised up right under the nose of Pharaoh for 40 years, and then fleeing because people were on to him as far as being God's deliverer, and God removed him until it was time to reveal him again. You can see very many parallels between Moses, the mediator, and Christ, because all of these were types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hidden from view, hidden from sight until it was time that he should be manifest as the deliverer. Now it says here in verse 2, the angel of the Lord, and there's that capital L-O-R-D, that's the word I am. That's the word Jehovah. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God, it's a different name for God here, that word actually means the sovereign magistrate. When the Lord, that's capital L-O-R-D, the I am, saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You see, ground, you know that ground in itself isn't holy, so why is this declared to be holy ground? Well, it's in whose presence he is, the Holy One. Moreover, he said, And here it is. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Abraham was already dead. So was Isaac. So was Jacob. You remember in Robert's reading there in Mark 12, this is exactly the scripture that our Lord Jesus Christ quoted when those Sadducees who didn't believe in a resurrection, they believe you live, you die, and that's it. And yet they said they believed the Old Testament scripture. So the Lord, in his wisdom, put this back on them. Said, well, why did Moses there in front of that bush hear God say, I am? And that's where the Lord said, he's not the God of the dead in the sense that, but of the living. So if you say that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are already dead, yet he's speaking to them in the present tense. I am. If you ever want one scripture to give hope of eternal life, this is it. Who was Abraham but one the Lord had called? Who was Isaac? Who was Jacob? Set apart by this very same God, that the Lord Jesus Christ should come and pay their sin debt and that they would enjoy eternity forever. So they being dead yet live. This is the very same thing that Christ said to Martha when he came purposely late for her, but they said, well, if you had gotten here earlier, you would not have died. And what did our Lord tell them? I am the resurrection and the life. Don't jump over. When Christ says, I am, he's speaking of himself as this very God, a very God. I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me shall never die. What does that mean? That means this soul goes right into his presence. It lives forever. He's going to have everyone for whom he paid a debt. Goes all. This isn't just some New Testament teaching. This is all the way back here to the Old Testament. Here, the Lord God is revealing to Moses who he is. And it says, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. How much different those are today that say they've experienced God, or they've seen God in a vision. They get all giddy, as if some warm, fuzzy feeling. People talk about having died and come back, and they're talking about some bright light. Oh, it was just so pleasant to be. You won't find that in Scripture. Even John, who laid his head on our Lord's breast while he walked on this earth, when he was on that Isle of Patmos, and our Lord Jesus was pleased to strengthen John and reveal himself again there from glory, there wasn't any familiarity with John. It says, I fell as it were, as dead at his feet. Here Moses hid his face, knowing that he was in the very presence of God himself. Now, you look at a bush, it's burning, and God is there? Well, think about our Lord Jesus Christ. He walked on this earth as a man, and yet in him was the very presence of God. Emmanuel means God with us. When those eyes are open to see him for who he is, this is what we see. A fearful reverence for who he is. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Sometimes in our prayers, we address God as if he's not really aware of what we're going through. He knows our needs, he knows our burdens, he knows our sorrows, even before we even open our mouth. And so he says, I have come down to deliver them out of the land, out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. See, people today act as if land is theirs. It's not, it's God's. He determines who has and who doesn't. The haves and the have-nots. You know, they're still fighting over this today. What we call the conflict between Palestine and Israel. And Palestine says, no, that was our land in the beginning. Well, they were just tenants. You were living in a temporary place until the Lord purposed to settle the people of Israel in that land. That's his to do. That's the way this world is. We dare not hold on to anything as if it's ours. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Think now, they were 450 years total in that oppression. I'm sure there were many during that time that were crying unto him for deliverance. Well, it's going to be in the Lord's time. A lot of people act as if prayer is something like a vending machine. If you just pray it right, put the right amount of money in there, you're going to get out what you put in, what you want. That's not how God works. It's going to be in his time. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Here again, we see, even in this, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as the deliverer of his people. Israel was a representation, called out, chosen out, not for anything in them. In fact, in Deuteronomy 7, it says, you were the smallest of the number of all the nations, and yet I set my love upon you to deliver you. You can see type and picture here. Moses representing Christ the mediator, but being sent not for the world, not for everybody, but for this particular people who was in bondage, as were we all. We talk about God's electing grace. He has already chosen out those that he purposed to save and send his son to save. Separating them out from the world, but also from Egypt. And so Moses said unto God, there is again the word magistrate, under the sovereign God. I have people say that to me all the time. Well, if I believe like you do, that God's sovereign and that he does his will, according to his will, saves whom he will, I wouldn't even pray to such a God, such as their blindness. And the Lord has directed me to respond back to them and say, well, if I believed God like you believe him, I wouldn't pray to him because he can't do anything anyway. It's up to you. I'm thankful that we pray to a God who ordains all things, is who he is, the great I am, and then to be able to, by his grace, bow to him, whatever his will is. So here Moses, when it says, said unto God, this is his addressing God as much as any would address him in prayer. And he says, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, that the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I love the way this is put in all caps in our Bible, I am that I am. It's repeated twice. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. You say, what kind of way of talking is that? Well, that's God revealing his glory. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God. So let it not be any question that here Christ is God. The I am is God. When Christ said, I am the good shepherd. When he said, I am the bread of life, I am the door. That wasn't just describing different things, but it was declaring who he is. We know that because when they came to arrest our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden, and Christ asked those that sought him, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." What did he respond? "I am he." He is in, I am. And you remember what happened as soon as he said that? They fell backward. There was a power in that name whereby the Lord himself was showing them that they had no power over him but what was given them of his Father. And the same thing when the Lord told the Pharisees, "If you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sin." So you cannot make a distinction. Just like what Moses was directed to say to these children of Israel, "This is the Lord God, the great I am." The same our Lord Jesus Christ in coming to this earth. When men ask, "Who are you? What is your name? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" His answer was, "I am. I am. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you." There again, when he says the God of, he's not talking about these having been in the past. He's still their God. "Has sent me unto you, and this is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations." It would be fully manifest in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world, God taking on flesh, that this is the same God that revealed himself here to Moses and to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. There's not two different gods. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me." Notice the distinction. A particular God to a particular people appeared unto me, saying, "I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt." Notice even there the certainty of what God says he accomplishes. He didn't say, "I hope to bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, but I will." God's will is the fulfilling, the accomplishment of what he's purposed. He's not a God that tries and fails. And if you were to ask me one reason today of the distinction between the popular God of this world that's being preached even under the name of Christianity and the God of Scripture, it's this right here, that God is God. You hear preachers saying all the time, "Well, God would really like to, God wants to, but what kind of God is that?" Little G-O-D. That's an idol God that would like to do something but can't because man isn't listening or man won't let him. Those are blasphemous thoughts and terms. When you hear people talking that way or preachers preaching that way, they don't know God. Else they would never speak of him that way. What God purposes, he accomplishes. He came, just like with Moses here, he's sending Moses into the land of the enemy under a bondage of a very severe and heavy-handed Pharaoh that were it left up to them, they could never have delivered themselves. Can you imagine telling them, all you have to do is just really will it, and you can go, you go out. Now, this was such a bondage that they could not deliver themselves, and therefore the cries came up unto God. But here the Lord says, "I will bring you up." This is the word that he was directed to speak to the children of Israel. It's the same word that in preaching, we speak to those who are the Lord's and may not know it. I don't know who they are. It's certainly not everybody. But he's going to direct this message to those that he has purposed to save and has saved already by the death of his Son. "Them also," Christ said, "I must bring." I I love the shalls of Scripture. I love the musts. It's not in our hands. It's in His. And so He says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt. When I think of the affliction of Egypt, I think about a works religion. The more that they prospered, the heavier the hand came down on them by Pharaoh. Initially, he'd gather the straw for them and then required a certain number of bricks being made. But when he saw that they were getting that done, then he said, all right, go out and gather your own straw, bring it in and make the same number of bricks. Doesn't that sound like works religion? If you've ever been under it like I have, there's no mercy. You're not doing enough. It's never enough. Go out there and witness it some more. Go out there and bring in some more. Give some more. You're not giving enough. And it's the preacher setting the standards. Thank God to be delivered from that bondage. He said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, under the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. You say, well, that's like going from the frying pan into the fire. You're delivered from Egypt, and now you're putting them right in the middle of all these ites. And yet he calls it unto a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, Canaan is not a picture of heaven. I know we've seen that. We have that in our hymn book. I stand on Jordan's stormy banks and cast a wishful eye as if the other side is heaven. Thank God Canaan isn't a picture of heaven, because there was an awful lot of fighting. There was enemies that were throughout the whole existence that the Lord uses thorns in the side of the children of Israel to drive them back to himself. But it is a picture of what it is to live in this world as the Lord's people. And we're going to know suffering even in this world. We're going to have enemies even in this world. And yet, who is our peace? Who is our Savior? Who is our salvation? He never stops being the great I am for his people. And just like everyone that he purposed to bring up out of Egypt through the Passover lamb being slain, and everyone crossed on dry land, so it is with Christ. Everyone that God has purposed to deliver, he delivers. Christ said, I'll not lose one. And look in verse 18, he says, and they shall hearken to thy voice. When the Lord purposes a hearing, there's going to be a hearing. Because when you look at Moses going before this people and him telling them that the Lord had sent him to deliver them, and we're talking about some 2 million people. You can imagine people looking on him and thinking, how on earth, this man must be the craziest thing in the world. But just like they did with our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Christ declared himself to be God and that he had come to redeem those that the Father had given him, those that didn't have eyes to see looked upon him as crazy. In fact, they called him a blasphemer. But that was natural Israel. He came unto his own received him not. So why did some believe? Why did some hear? It's because God purposed that they hear. It's like John writes there in John chapter 1, verses 11, 12, and 13. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him. So that tells us right there, there were those that God purposed to receive him. As many as received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God. It wasn't in them. It was they received him because he gave them the power, which are born not of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So I love this when it says, they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and shall say unto him. Notice it doesn't say begging, as if this is some kind of negotiation. They shall say unto him, and there it is again, the Lord God. If you can read this in the Hebrew, it's the repetition of that word I am that we see in verse 14. Tell him the I am God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go. We beseech thee 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Do you realize that the separating out of the children of Israel from Egypt was all about true worship? That they had to be separated out, as it says here, unto the Lord God to sacrifice unto him. So this wasn't just a political move. This was the Lord separating out those that he had chosen that they might worship him, but notice, through sacrifice, through the blood sacrifice. Ask yourself, why are we meeting here in such small numbers when there are multitudes, hundreds of places of worship in this city alone? Shouldn't we just go join them? What makes the difference? Why is it that we meet here? I'll tell you why I'm here. It's over this sacrifice. Because it's not just sacrifice in any way, but it's sacrificing unto the Lord. And the only sacrifice that the Lord, and notice there again, L-O-R-D, the great I am, will ever accept and approve is that of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his shed blood, of which all of those other sacrifices, blood sacrifices, are but a type. That's the only difference. In fact, the Lord says, come out and be ye separate, saith the Lord. What we're about here is different than coming to the Lord, making a profession, doing so by free will. All of that is the bondage of Egypt. And Egypt is known for its false religion. The United States is known for its false religion. And yet, the Lord has purposed to separate out, just like with Israel, those that he has purposed to save. Wasn't everybody. In fact, Paul, in writing in Romans 9, said they weren't all Israel, they were Israel. There were a bunch of people that came out and saw the mighty hand of God and still were unbelievers. And I'm reminded that some could be sitting hearing me exalt Christ, set him forth, saying amen, and yet still not be the Lord's. Only the Lord knows. He says, and I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. Not by a mighty hand. So even this, the Lord purposes not only the salvation, but the hardness. Here the Lord's saying already what Moses is going to encounter. That initial reaction. It's going to be against me. But he says in verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders. Notice, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. It's in the Lord's time. We shouldn't be amazed or surprised at the hardness of men's hearts as Christ is set forth to sinners. I often say if they haven't reacted against this message, they haven't heard anything. When I preach by God's direction, I preach for a verdict. You're either in Christ or you're not. God is either God or he's not. And he's not giving any glory to man, any place for man's free will. This is of God. And you realize that every one of those plagues that the Lord brought was against one of the gods, a little G-O-D-S, that the Egyptians worshipped and considered to be their god. They had a god of the mountain, they had a god of the valley, they had a god of the sea, they had a god of the skies. And that's how people reason today. They think that there's a certain prayer for each situation I'm in. I got to make sure I recite that prayer, say that prayer, depending on the situation. That's the mindset of men. That's the idolatry of men's hearts. Thank God we have a God who's over all. Nothing lives, moves, or breathes but what he ordains. And in the end, his will is done. When he says here, and after that, I will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. That's what's amazing about this whole thing. It wasn't with force that the Lord drove them out. The Lord made them willing against their will. When the Lord came down to that firstborn being killed, And death cries went up all over Egypt where the blood had not been applied to the doorposts. You talk about getting their attention. Suddenly they realize God is serious. And yet it didn't cause them to believe on this God, although some did. You realize there were some Egyptians that were so impressed spiritually by what they had seen and heard that they themselves went up out of Egypt with the children of Israel. What kind of God must this be? There are many today that think we've got to water down the message concerning God. Don't preach them too plainly. You'll never have anybody believe. It's like watering down the soup to where no one can even stand it after a while. Stand and declare. This is what the Lord said to Moses. Don't fear these, but declare who I am. There it is. I am. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty-handed. He not only brought them out, but caused the Egyptians even to open up from their treasures and other things, gold and silver. A lot of people preach that as if he was blessing the people. But you know why? I mean, they had nothing. These were slaves for 450 years and now going out. But it wasn't for them. It was for what Moses said they would do when they got out to sacrifice the Lord God. It was to use that gold and silver and the fabric to build that tabernacle that the Lord purposed would be for his honor and glory. But he made them willing. Verse 22, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So that's the great I am. This is the God, the only God that we come to worship. If I had to sum this all up, in the first couple of verses, we see how great he is in his person. That's really what this is all about. When Moses turned aside out of curiosity to see this great sight, something that was not normal. Here's a bush, a thicket, burning, and yet not being consumed. What a sight that must have been. But when it says here in verse 4, because first of all it says in verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared. Who was this but God himself? Don't think of a created angel, but think of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the angel. The word angel means messenger of the Lord. He's the messenger of the covenant. And it was none other than God himself who was talking. So here's we see the greatness of his person. It says there in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him. Up here it says the angel appeared. Down here in verse 4 it says, none other than the Lord himself. There again we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. How has God been pleased to reveal himself unto any? It's through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the messenger of the covenant, as described there in Scripture. But secondly, we see the greatness of the revelation of himself. That's what this is about. God revealing himself unto Moses. And when Moses drew nigh hither, the Lord said, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. What was holy about all of this? It wasn't just a phenomenon. I believe, just like any part of this, Moses being a type, picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture. I've told you before that Scripture is an autobiography of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what in this burning bush would be a type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ? A bush that appeared to be nothing but dry and dead out there in the desert. Doesn't the Scripture say through Isaiah that he would rise up as a plant out of the desert that no one would consider, and yet be the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Everything about this thicket represents our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh. That when men walked by, they didn't even consider it to be anything, him to be anything. Just a thicket out there in the middle of the wilderness. And yet what drew Moses' attention to this thicket was the fire that burned and yet did not consume. What is that except for a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in the flesh, the wrath of God fell upon him and yet did not consume him, but through it bore the sin of that people for whom he came to save. And that's where our attention is drawn, just like with Moses, as we consider the burning bush. It's not just an unusual phenomenon to cause us to ponder how this can happen. But again, it was given by God, preserved here in the Word, that we might see exactly how God himself would take upon himself in the person of his Son that very wrath that was deserved. That's what the fire represents. God is a consuming fire. It represents his justice and his wrath, to take that on himself and yet not consume the sacrifice, not destroy the sacrifice. The sacrifice was consumed, but not destroyed. And that through that, God could be just to justify those for whom he came into this world. Just like Moses, considering these things, weighing these things, hearing the voice of God, all of this being a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even John, when you go forward in John chapter 1, he speaks of this in spiritual terms, again, with eyes to see. That this is not just a story, but this very one who came in this world. We have to consider, who is this God? Just like with Moses, do not draw near. Literally, stop coming closer. Stop and weigh these things. And he says this is a holy place. It's because God's holy. And there's a distance between God and the sinner. And that reconciliation can only be through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like John says here in John 1. When it says in verse 17, for the law was given by Moses. And you notice, but is in italic. So it's not showing us a contrast, but a completion. Even as the law was given by Moses, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In other words, he is the fulfillment of that law. Everything we read in the Old Testament, in type and picture and promise, has its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Even Moses here did not see a visible image of God as if there was a visible image to see. He saw the burning bush. It was a representation, but God was in the bush, just like God was in Christ. And the fire of the bush represents the very glory of God that fell upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, notice, he hath declared him. That voice that came out of that burning bush, that was a declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of Scripture looks to him. That's what it is to see God in his greatness, the greatness of his person, greatness of his revelation of himself, the greatness of his holiness. He says, I am. If you want to look at holiness, don't look at yourself. Don't look at anything in yourself. Look to God alone, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also great in his purpose. What he said he would do, he did. He's the I am. But also great in his mercy, greatness. I am. I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. But also the greatness of his presence. When the Lord told Moses to go and tell them, I am has sent you, that's always present. And if the Lord has purposed to be merciful to us in Christ, he is ever present. We in him, he in us. That's what Christ prayed in the garden. He prayed that where he was, there they might be with him. But also the greatness of his name. What's in a name? It's everything. And that name being revealed in and through and by the Lord Jesus Christ, that I am, that you go and read in the New Testament, as I cited some of those references already. There's no greater blessing than that, to know him as the great I am. Well, there's a lot more there. Could touch on the great I am and his authority and power, doing what he says he will do. And I pray that God would give us a spirit of worship, those of us that he has so taught. We're going to be singing a hymn and then partaking of the Lord's table. Can't think of a better time to partake of the Lord's table than having considered him who is the I am.